In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter gave us a very important principle by which we should all be living, and that is sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. So each of us needs to have both a defense and a reason for the questions that we are going to be asked. It's interesting that this verse does not require our initiative. It requires our response. They are supposed to give the initiative. As we live our lives as Christians and we manifest our faith in God to others, questions are going to be asked. Now, during the 1950s, 60s, and 70s, and actually from the 1800s, the question centered on the denominations and Bible authority. Why don't you use instrumental music? Why do you teach that baptism is for the remission of sins? And so our Bible classes with them and our defenses that we were giving were pretty simple. We simply took them through the basics of the authorities of the Scriptures. They already believed in God. They already believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And so the main issues that we were pointing out and dealing with centered on what did Jesus say and how closely should we adhere to his words. And we were very effective with that. But now things are changing. And I mentioned this, I think, last Sunday, that I was going to talk about a survey that I had read, and I'm going to try not to make this a survey and a secular sermon, but at the same time, I think we need to appreciate what we're up against and how we need to change the reasons and defense. And I don't mean we're going to change our reasons or our defense, but the questions are going to be different. And since the questions are different, we're going to have to be prepared to give different defenses and different responses. This is a graphic. I believe it was put out by CBS. I'm not really sure. But basically it says that the number of Americans between 18 and 29 who have no religious affiliation has nearly quadrupled in the last 30 years. So what's 30 years would be 1988, I think, 98, 08. Yes. So from 1988 until today, the number of people who do not have any, in other words, if you ask them, they're going to say, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, or I just don't have any religious affiliation at all. They don't believe the Bible, they don't believe in God, they don't have any religious concerns or cares at all. And these are the people between 18 and 29 that if we want to try to convert them, the questions are going to be different. We're looking at the difference between 10% to nearly 40%, and that's a scary number. But it's also a reason why, if we are not effective in our evangelism, it's probably because we're no longer answering the questions that they really want to hear. Again, it used to be that we would look for opportunities to talk with people about their beliefs in various denominational bodies. Well, those things are gone now. And so it's a very different environment that we have to work with. And so at first glance, that might be good news, but here's some interesting statistics. And again, I'm not going to spend a credible amount of time on this, but from 2007 to 2014, 8% of all adults no longer see themselves as Christians. So that's a 10% loss in a period of what? 7 years. I don't have the statistics from 14 to 18, but I doubt if they're going to be any better. Atheists, agnostics, or nothing has jumped by more than 6%. And what I found interesting is we all know how involved the Mormons are in evangelism. They send out their teams knocking on doors and spending a lot of time on this. Their growth rate now is under 1%, which, and actually the last 2 years, it only grew by 70.75, which barely keeps up with the U.S. population growth. And I was also looking at the teachings of the Jehovah Witnesses, and they're saying it takes about 6,000 hours of teaching people for one baptism. Now, that doesn't mean you're teaching one person 6,000 hours. That means of all the people all over the world or all over the country who are preaching, it takes all of those people 6,000 hours before they get one baptism. And then it also said that they lose about 60% of those people within the first year or two. So we can see from all indications that the concepts and the attitudes and the feelings of the people in this country have shifted. And this may help us to understand why maybe our temptations have shifted as well. We talk about peer pressure, and peer pressure used to mean, why don't you leave this church and come to this church? Now, peer pressure means, why don't you leave Christianity altogether and become an atheist? And of course, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. So are we doing something wrong? Is it the fact that we're not getting out there, that our light is not shining? And the answer to that obviously is no. The generational shifts and the generational changes that we've seen, and of course you can mark it out, there was the greatest generation or the World War II generation, and then there was the baby boomers and the millennials, and I don't know what they're calling this next generation, but they're... culture is different. The way they grew up was different. Some people grew up in the Great Depression. Some people have grown up with a silver spoon in their mouth, and they've had prosperity from the day they were born. And most of us here, most of the baby boomers, we have not known want. We have not known difficulties and trials. And that doesn't always make the strongest people, because as the scriptures teach, count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials, so that the proving your faith will work patience. And there's a lot of people today who have not been educated by trials and tribulations and difficulties. And for the most part, these people have very little interest in God. I don't need God. I've got Social Security. I've got life insurance, health insurance, an annuity, a retirement, a pension, and this and that and what have you. And they never quite think about God. And it's creating a different environment. And my point is not to bemoan it, but just to become more nimble. We have to make some changes. We have to make some changes in how we are approaching and the answers that we have ready, because the environment is very different. So we read that the Southern Baptists have lost more than 1 million members just in the last 10 years, 1 million people. And the other statistic is that more gray hair and silver heads are in the pews. The young people are just not as interested. And of course, this is the future of the church. And this is, and I'm not talking about the Baptist church. We're not Baptist, but I'm just saying these are the statistics. We don't have a lot of statistics for the Church of Christ because we are so much smaller that we don't quite get under the radar of the people who do these polls. But this basically is what we see from 2003 until 2017. And you can see, just starting from the bottom toward the left, the Catholics have basically stayed the same at 22%. But the Protestants, which of course are all of the different denominations in the world today, that's dropped from 50% to 36%. So you see two critical changes that have occurred in this one here and this one here. You can see how this one is getting bigger. Actually, it was this one here and this one here. I wondered, I thought that's not that much different. So those who say they had no religion in 2003, 12%. Now we're up to 21%. So this is what's happening in our world. Now, is this our fault? Some people are maintaining, and I'll see this in a slide a little bit later, but some people are saying, you know, we're just not out there anymore. We're just not out there preaching like we used to be. We're not as ready to give a defense. We've kind of hunkered down. And And that's an interesting charge, and there's some possibilities. You don't, your own conscience would tell you whether you're preaching to more people now than you were back in 2003 or whenever you began to do your preaching and teaching. So whether it's our fault, whether it's the world's fault, is not the point. The point of this lesson is just to show this is where we are and this is what we're dealing with. And of course, Paul told Timothy what to do in situations like this, and that is keep preaching the word. But also, be ready in season. Now, that's what this lesson's all about. The term in season has to do with when you have your harvest. So, is somebody might say, are peaches in season right now? Is it the season for tomatoes? Is it the season for wheat? Maybe they're looking for something that's fresh. And of course, people who are farmers, they know when you're supposed to plant. They know when you're supposed to harvest. Well, Christians have to do the same thing. If you're going to be preaching sermons or lessons or be ready to give a defense in season, that means you have to know what's going on around you. You have to know that there's certain issues that are affecting the country, certain issues that are affecting people who call themselves Christians, and certain issues that are affecting those who truly are Christians. And so an in-season sermon is a sermon that is dealing with situations that we're facing right now. An out-of-season sermon is dealing with situations and circumstances that are not currently a problem, but we need to be inoculated against them by teaching the truth on them. And so many of the in-season things, for example, the Gnosticism that John is dealing with in 1 John, that's not an in-season sermon, but it still needs to be preached because it could become in-season. So what Paul is trying to emphasize to Timothy and to all of us is, as Peter said, we need to be ready to make a defense, to give a reason, to preach the word in season, which is when we have opportunities, and out of season. And then reprove, rebuke, exhort, or convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now, we all understand that this is primarily directed to preaching to the people that are in the Lord's church. But it's also how we do evangelism, because evangelism is based on the needs of the people that you're dealing with. You remember Paul telling the Titus that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Well, you're going to have to preach the gospel in a little different way in order to reach out to those people as Paul was when he was preaching to the Jews. Matter of fact, if you look at Acts chapter 13, we have a sermon to the Jews. In chapter 17, we have a sermon to those in Athens, and they're a little bit different. Paul focuses on the idols that are all around them and then points to the one true God. Whereas in Acts 13, as he's preaching to the Jews, he starts right in with Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. So we have to be prepared to make whatever shifts we have to deal with regarding the people that we are preaching to. Verse 3, though, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, the next couple of slides will be emphasizing this. What has happened to the people? Why have they made these changes and these shifts? I'm going to skip over that one. Here's the reasons. Some people question the teaching. In other words, they're not convinced in the inspiration of the scriptures. Or perhaps what they're hearing is not even in the scriptures. But people question. We have a lot of questions. What's wrong with instrumental music? Why can't women preach? What's really wrong with homosexuality? Why is it that we can't get involved in this activity or that activity? Why do we even have to come to church at all? Why can't we just worship God in our own way and in our own thinking? And so a lot of people are re-questioning. Some people don't like the positions the church is taking on social or political issues. Other people, they don't like religious organizations, or they don't like religious leaders, or they feel that religion is irrelevant to me. Now, going back, that'll take too long, but going back to that verse, preach the word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching because they have itching ears. In other words, people want to make a change. Often, it's not really what's going on outside of ourselves, it's what's going on within. Some people can go to college and lose their faith, other people can go to college, and regardless of what is taught, their faith is fixed. Well, why? Because one person's looking to make some changes, and the other person is fixed, and they're not wanting to make any changes. Now, it goes on to say, in a later slide, it'll go on to talk a little more about this, but first, I wanted to hit on this concept, and that is, woe to those who call good evil, or evil good, and good evil. Now, there's a lot of that going on in the world today. A lot of people in a lot of pulpits all over the country in different churches that are preaching that, the scriptures say this, but we need to rethink the scriptures. Now, a lot of people are very happy with that. They don't like authority. We see that the authority of the political structures have become very shaky. Laws can be changed. People are standing up against federal law. This concept, whether you like illegal immigration or you don't like illegal immigration, whether you think that it's good or whether it's bad, it's still the law of the land. And we're supposed to respect the law. Now, if we want to change the law, that's different than just setting aside the law. Just like with Christianity. If you want to set aside a law, you can't change it, so you set it aside. And so the same attitude that we're seeing in the world is coming into the churches. So we need to recognize God does not appreciate that. What he says is good is good. What he says is sin. And woe to those who make that change. So woe to those who call evil good. Woe to those who call good evil. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. The scriptures are inspired. If you don't believe that, you can't be a Christian. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit has revealed every word in the scripture. And God expects us to believe it and to trust it and to submit to it. As Jesus said in Luke 6:46, if you're going to call me Lord, Lord, you have to do the things that I say. So why call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do what I say? So setting aside anything in the scriptures is anathema to those of us who are convicted that the scriptures... Well, let me rephrase this. We believe God is... We believe Jesus is the Son of God, and we believe that the Scriptures are the inspired truth. Now, as long as we believe this, we are going to stay fixed and firm and steadfast, always serving the Lord. But the people around us who don't believe those things, those are the questions that they're going to ask. Why do you believe in God? Well, that's a very different question than... Why is instrumental music wrong? Or why do you believe baptism is necessary for the remission of sins? We can just jump right into the scriptures. Why do you believe in God is not in the scriptures. The heavens declare the glory of God. The things that are made show his everlasting power and divinity. We have to take a very different approach when we want to show people there's a God. We have to have the ability to show from science and from... In other words, we have to go onto their turf. And we have to show, because God says, don't be afraid. The heavens declare my glory. The earth declares my handiwork. And the things that are made declare my everlasting power and divinity. Now, are we ready to talk about that? Are we ready to explain how that works? If an atheist... is wanting to debate you, are you ready? If he's wanting to ask you questions, do we have any answers? And so this is part of what, and I'm just going to do an overview in this lesson. We'll see if we want to go into this a little more detail. But this is an answer, or this is a situation that we have to really understand. And so when we talk about, I believe in Jesus, why? Why do you think Jesus is the Son of God? What are the proofs that you would use? If somebody were asked you, what are your defenses? How do you know Jesus is the Christ? What are we going to answer? Now again, if we're having to deal with Bible authority, we're pretty good at that because we've been doing it for years. But when it comes to why do you believe Jesus is the Christ, or how do you know there's a God, or why exactly do you believe the Scriptures are even inspired? In other words, we don't get to start with what's in the Scriptures anymore. We have to start with there's a God. Jesus is God's Son. The Bible is God's Word. Those are the defenses that we now need to be able to make. And the question that I think all of us need to ask ourselves is whether we're ready for that or not. These are some of the reasons why people have left religion. My views about God have evolved, or I've had a crisis of faith, or I learned evolution when I was in college, or religion is the opiate of the people, of course, quoting Karl Marx. Rational thought makes religion go out the window, and lack of any sort of scientific or specific evidence of a creator. Now, here's the questions then. Can you answer those questions? How can a view of God evolve? God is eternal. I do not change, God says. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. Generations come, generations go, but God stays the same. So what's this crisis of faith? Faith comes by hearing the evidence. Well, what evidence can we give to them that will help them with these things? And again, evolution and rational thought, I think that's pretty sad. Rational thought makes religion go out of the window. Evolution is irrational. To think that something can come from nothing, to think that something can grow into something better is never seen. It's a theory. It is an idea that there's no way to prove, and we've never seen it. And it's not rational. So let's come back to our original verse. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason. So I need a defense. I need a reason. And if we're going to be Christians, and if we're going to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and we're going to continue to be the evangelists that God has asked us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation, and we need to realize that the field has changed and the circumstances have changed. And we can either throw up our hands and say no one is interested anymore, or we can begin to step back, regroup, and begin to understand that we're going to have to start a lot further back than we had to do in the 70s, the 80s, and in the 90s. So I've talked with different people. I have actually, I won't identify him, but there's a preacher that I know. He's in his 80s, and he says, you know, I believe the reason we're not growing is because we're just not getting out there and preaching. And we're at fault. And I suspect that that may be true of some of us. That's something that only our conscience is going to be able to answer. But there's no question there's a change in the culture that has nothing to do with us. So there's two things that are going on here. The first is that the world is changing, and the second is some Christians are getting discouraged. Some Christians are throwing up their hands and saying, what's the point? Why even bring it up? What we're going to ask them to do is beyond what any of them are going to want to do, because they're not even hearing these things in the denomination. So why should we even start? And if we feel that way, then certainly the first point there, that maybe we are part of the reason. Maybe there are some people who would listen, but we're going to have to make some changes. Some of us are afraid to bring it up now. It's easy to just be able to open the Bible and show people the truth in the Bible, but to have to start with proving there's a God, or proving that Jesus is the Christ, or proving that the Scriptures are worthy of being believed, that they are inspired, and that they are absolute, these are things that maybe we haven't done before. Maybe we're not quite as good at it, and maybe we feel a little bit uncomfortable. It's kind of the you can't teach an old dog new tricks attitude. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Now, there's a lot of that going on today, and there's some truth. evolution, the colleges, and the schools have become our adversaries and our enemies instead of our friends. Back in the, 40, 50 years ago, they were not anti-religion. They were either neutral or they were pro. And they were helpful to us or they weren't a problem to us. But today, things are different. God is out of the schools, and there's an animosity toward God in the schools. If you bring a Bible, it's not good to bring a Bible. Matter of fact, get rid of that Bible. We don't want a Bible in the school. Teacher has a Bible on their desk, get rid of that Bible. And don't use religious, don't use scripture, don't talk about these things, and teach evolution. And so these people are suppressing the truth. And it's frustrating. And it's difficult. The government seems to have taken more of a stance of animosity toward religion. And so God's wrath is revealed, but it's the environment that we're dealing with. And we need to appreciate it. But it isn't just happening in the Lord's church, it's happening in all the churches. Who would have thought that the Mormon growth is under 1%? They used to be about 10% per year because they were so involved. The same thing with the Jehovah's Witnesses. So it isn't that the Church of Christ just isn't doing its job. It's that the culture is shifting and the culture is changing. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. In other words, we don't have to start. They already know. It's just buried under all of this nonsense that we're going to have to strip away. But the fact that there's a God, God says here that what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So it's not that we have to debate and that we're on the losing side. The fact is, the fact that they don't believe in God at all puts them on the losing side. All we're trying to do is we're trying to help them get out from under that. The end of that verse is, they knew God. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. If we chart 1900 till today, what we see is this exact situation. That when I was a young man, for the most part, everyone knew God. Now, they weren't faithful, they weren't serving God, but they knew there was a God. That wasn't even a problem. But what happened here is they didn't glorify him as God. They weren't thankful. And today we're seeing the fruits of that in the futility of thoughts, the foolishness in the hearts, and the folly of what's being proclaimed. And again, it's very discouraging. I feel like Lot. You look at Lot and it says he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the ungodly conduct of the wicked. The only other way you can deal with it is just to give up and forget it. Which is not scriptural, which is not the right way. We still have our mandates to preach the gospel. We still have our mandates to be faithful, to let our light shine, to do the things that are necessary to bring as many people as possible. But as we see these things going on, it is. It's very vexing. But there's nothing new here. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is that which will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. So we're going to find this ever-repeating cycle as we go back and look at history, especially in the scriptures, as I'll show in the next chart. The cycle of the judges is what we're dealing with, and that's what we're seeing here. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come, by those who will come after. I think sometimes about the devout and faithful Christians who are watching the church's changes after the death of the apostles. As Paul said, the apostasy is coming, the man of sin is going to be revealed, and the slow steps that it took to get there. And I'm sure that a lot of brethren were very vexed as they watched what was happening to the church, even in those days. Now, the cycle of the judges, which we talked about in the book of Judges, and this cycles about, 10, 15 times in Judges, and then it cycles again and again and again through the times of the kings, And it has cycled in the Lord's church ever since. And that is that there's going to be apostasy. Now, what we hope for, I don't know if you pray for this, but the only thing that's going to bring America back is going to be some kind of affliction, just like with the Jews. The Jews kept going further and further into idolatry until God snapped the chain, gave them, took away their prosperity, took away their freedom, took away their health, took away their food. Those afflictions bring people back to their senses. I've thought about it. I'm sure you have too. Are you willing to go through a depression again today in order for the churches to grow again? That's an interesting question. Are we ready for a war that will kill enough people so that everyone who is left will start turning back to God? Who's going to wish for that? I just pray. I just say, Lord, whatever your will is, I'm ready for that. Nobody wants to ask for war. Nobody wants to ask for a depression. But this is the cycle, is that people go into apostasy, then there's an affliction, then there's a repentance, then there's a deliverance, and then there's peace. In the 1920s, we had what they call the Roaring Twenties. Things got pretty ugly and pretty bad, and then we went into the Depression, and we went into World War II, and suddenly the church is growing by leaps and bounds. But now we're back into a period of peace and prosperity, and I don't know, somebody may be preaching in 50 years, and they will be able to do this again and say, you know, we had all these problems in the early 2000s, but then we went through this, and now there's strength again, and we just don't know, but this is going on and on and on, and we just have to be appreciating the fact that this is a part of what we're dealing with. Verse 31 is something that was dealt with in Isaiah or Jeremiah's day, and that is the prophets prophet falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? And so we saw this starting back in the 70s and the 80s with the shifting and the preaching on various things, and now we're seeing what happens in the end. But we just do our work. Let us not grow weary while doing good. The material that we've just gone over is very discouraging. I can't deny that. It's very discouraging. It's very frustrating to see that all the hard work that was done by so many people for so many years is now being undone by these ungodly and selfish and pleasure-mad people. But our response is, there's a God in heaven, the Lord is in his temple, the Lord is assessing the children of men, and all we can do is remain faithful. So let's don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And again, the verse that we've read several times now, always be ready to give a defense and a reason. Who then is Paul and who then is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe? God knows the good and honest hearts that are all around us today, and maybe there's very few. Jeremiah couldn't even find one. I don't think we're to Jeremiah's day yet, but I think we are drawing closer to it. But I know that God knows all the people in Denver, and that he will bring them to us and give us the opportunity to give them a reason and to give them a defense, because he knows their heart. The Lord knows those who are his. And so Paul and Barnabas, just ministers, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's why we don't want to grow weary. We still have to labor. Our reward is based on our labor and our effort and our goals and our plans. So we have to make a decision. Not making a decision is making a decision. We have to assess ourselves. Are we happy with our evangelistic efforts? I'm not talking about our evangelistic responses or our evangelistic success. The question is, are we happy with our evangelistic efforts? The changes in our culture are astounding. Nobody, I don't think, could have predicted this back in the 70s or even the 80s, that we would reach this point this quickly. And I think extrapolating it out, the next 20 years, if something doesn't intervene, the next 20 years are going to be very discouraging for God's people. And we just have to realize God's in heaven. This has all happened before. It doesn't show that the teachings in the Lord's church are not correct. It only shows the hardness of the hearts of the people that we're having to deal with. But in the time of Noah, Noah was the only one. In the time of Lot, Lot was the only one. In the time of Moses, Joshua and Caleb and a few others were the only ones. In the time of Jeremiah, it appears that he was the only one. And so these times come and go. And I certainly don't want to be in a situation where I'm the only one. And of course, we're not there yet. But as time goes on, we may see these churches get smaller and smaller. Does that mean it's not the truth? No, it doesn't mean it's not the truth. It means that people are becoming ungodly. Their itching ears are heaping up teachers for themselves. And even in the first century, by about 150 or 160, it was very difficult to find a faithful church. Matter of fact, we can't even find them. I know God knew that where they were, but what we're seeing is the very beginnings of Catholicism all the way back, infant baptism, and many of the false teachings that we're dealing with in Catholicism today were already born and thriving by about 150 to 200 AD. So their shift from 33 AD to 150 AD, which is about 120 years, they went from the fullness of time where churches were growing and developing to the apostasy and the falling away. So this is not uncommon. It's not unusual. It doesn't mean we're doing anything wrong. It doesn't mean that we don't have the truth. It's simply the fact that the culture is shifting. But what we're seeing in some of these trends and polls is that the weak are being pulled down. We have to be aware of that, and we have to appreciate, not only is this lesson to help us explain the reason why other people are falling away, but it's also an opportunity for you to evaluate your own life, because peer pressure is powerful, and we may find that we're questioning some of these things. And if we don't get the answers, even we could fall. And so as we pick up our songbooks, I want us to reflect on many of the things that we've spoken about this morning. Do you still believe in God? You still believe Jesus is the Son of God, that the Bible is God's Word? Are these core convictions that can't be shifted? Are we ready to give an answer to other people because of our own convictions? Are we prepared? Or have we become weary in well-doing? And if we have, what changes do we need to make? We need to be praying for the lost. We need to be looking for opportunities. We need to be preparing ourselves. And more importantly than all, we need to be insulating ourselves, realizing that this pressure is going to be something we have to deal with. So if we can help you in any way while we sing number 272, if you'd like to obey the gospel or if you'd like to publicly confess a sin, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.